just such a privilege to be with you guys. We just love what God's doing here with you. We learn from you. We're growing. It's an opportunity to partner together. And that's really what the kingdom of God is all about, you know. The New Testament speaks about our churches working together, you know, partnering together, walking side by side. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, you know, as we strive side by side, we see God's kingdom advance. And such a privilege to be with you guys. The guys back at City on Hill Church in Clarksdorp and Potchefstroom, they send their love and they've been praying for you as well. And it's a privilege to be with you as well, as we speak into this dynamic of ordination and specifically bringing on elders. I think, friends, it's important for us to see the significance. I know many of us come from different church traditions and backgrounds, and I think it's important for us to see that the scriptures, the Bible, is our final authority. If the Bible says that this is how it's supposed to happen and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to operate, then that's what we should do. And when we're talking about eldership, it really is about God setting in place leaders, shepherds, to shepherd God's flock. And as I'll be unpacking for us just for a moment, in just a minute or two, just to talk about this idea of leadership. It's important, friends, that we understand the power and significance, but also that we are able to access something of what God has placed for our benefit. You know, more and more as I've been reflecting on leading the church, is coming up to 7 years of being in kind of the leadership role of captaining the teams that lead the churches that we're a part of. And more and more I'm realizing, man, like, leading in the church is no different to raising children. And it just means that those who are leading, they just got lots of children. The more the children grow, you know. And it's amazing that in the church, often we feel like our leaders are supposed to be the ones that are supposed to be there for us, you know. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, we've got two daughters, Abigail and Kaylin. They're 13 and going on to 11 now. Abigail will be 13 in Jan. And Kaylin will be, 11 in May next year. And if you've got two children, it's like kind of helpful that your parents are in and you're involved. But I've got some friends. We do some homeschooling and those sorts of things. And the homeschooling families tend to have, like, as they say in Afrikaans, oral babies, you know. They go from small to big. And some of you have grown up in large families. But the larger the family gets, the more involved the siblings are in raising the children. It's not just mom and dad that's involved in everything. But the more children there are, the older children that are a bit more mature are involved in raising the children. It's the same thing that happens in the church. As God adds family members, new babies get born, people get saved and they need to be discipled. They can't just be discipled by the mom and the dad. They've got to be discipled by the family. They've got to be brought into maturity. And that's really the gift that we have. And that's why God puts places leadership. That's why He continues to expand and grow. And whenever we see in the New Testament, we see Paul will say to the saints, that's to each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus. You know, I remember having a young man coming to faith in our church early days in City on Hill. He comes from a Catholic background, and one day he arrives home and he says to his dad, "Dad, I'm a saint." And his dad's like, "No, rubbish, man. Have you performed 3 miracles? Have you been canonized? You should be dead. Saints are dead already." It's like, you can't be a saint. It's like, no, but the Bible says I'm a saint. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a saint. And so he speaks to the saints, he speaks to the deacons. Those are the ones who fulfill specific roles, leading specific areas of the life of the church, whether that's ministry, worship, kids ministry. It depends on, you know, different churches have different roles and responsibility for deacons. But then it also speaks about elders. Elders are not the business people, you know, the old men. If you go look at the New Testament, the early church elders were actually, many of them were quite young at the time of coming into leadership in the life of the church in Jerusalem. And so it's not about an age thing. It's not about a promotion or standing in society. It's about the call of God being upon those men. And so as we look at this picture of eldering, I want us to understand that I think the Bible uses two pictures for leading, you know. The one is a sword and the other is a shepherd's crook. The sword is obviously God's word, and if we're leading in God's church, especially as elders or pastors, this is the thing that we operate with. You know, if a blunt instrument, you don't go into surgery with a butter knife. You go into surgery with with something that's sharp. And often when we're leading in God's church, it's delicate. It's life or death realities, eternal life and eternal consequences. And so when we lead and when we put leadership in place, it's because God wants to release and to give us faithful, skilled men that will be able to lead us through that as well. And so when we look at the sword, it's something of authority. It's something of fighting the good fight of faith. It's the ability to ward off the enemy and to engage in spiritual warfare. And I want you to know this, that this is what your leaders do for you on your behalf. They pray for you. I often say to our church, you know, the reason why I want you to be on a list in a home group and somewhere is because I pray for the list of people often. And I wanted to pray for you by name. It's wonderful that you guys do the connection cards. Those cards get prayed over every single week by name. Because God loves you. It's about people. He knows your name and He knows your story. And it's beautiful that we're able to, as leaders, then bring people before God. But there is a sense of warfare that happens. And so we need to understand that when our leaders come to us, and sometimes it feels like, yes, you're cutting me. It's like they don't come to us with their opinions. They come to us with the word of the Lord. And I've sat in leadership moments and had to sometimes, as like I said, you know, raising children, discipline some people in the church. And they're like, yes, I don't like this. But I'm like, I'm not giving you my opinion here. If I gave you my opinion, I'd say to you a whole bunch of other stuff. I might tell you a whole bunch. I might highlight a bunch of things that I don't think is helpful. But it might please me or it might please you. But actually, it's God's word that's the standard. So I want to encourage you. Allow sometimes the sword of your leaders to be operating in your life because it's for your benefit. But also looking and remembering the shepherd's crook. When we're shepherding in God's church, it's there to lead. It's there to comfort. It's there to guide. It's there to sometimes when a sheep goes to stray. You know, it's got that little hook. It's like, hey, buddy, come here. Where are you going? It's just bringing you in. It's there to really and truly be a sense of comfort and leading. And this idea of being a shepherd is so important for us. And so I want to just read one or two passages of Scripture just around this idea of eldership. When we're speaking about eldership, like I said, we're talking about leaders in God's church. The New Testament specifically shows that that it is a role that's given to the husband or the man. God's not sexist. He's not, you know, kind of confused and saying, like, women can't lead. My wife is a very capable woman, very capable of taking care. And you guys have got very strong ladies involved in the life of the church. Each one of them have specific gifts. But just like a mom and a dad have specific roles, you know, there's something. A mom's always like, hey, wait till your dad gets home. That's just something. And it's because elders or leaders set doctrine, discipline, and direction for the church. They set what we teach and what we're supposed to give ourselves to as a church. They set the discipline. In other words, if there's some issues and challenges, this is something that for me as a man, I can sit across somebody and we could have it out and we can wrestle some things through and we can do some cutting and we can do some mending. And I can walk away from there and going, yes, I'm free and we're all good, you know. But for women, sometimes it's a bit harder. They carry it. They carry a bit of that. That's why the Lord, I think, sets us apart in that. We work together. Husbands and wives work together in this role. It's eldership, husbands and wives together. But the responsibility lies with the man. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31 says, this is Paul writing. He calls the Ephesian elders, these are his friends, he calls them forward. He says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us overseers and leaders and elders. Not the opinions of men, not our performance. Hey, Ryan and Jess, you guys have been here for a long time. So it's about time. You've earned your way in. You've come through the ranks, you know? And I've just seen it even in our church. Sometimes people, it might feel like, yes, but this one's, he's jumping the queue here. I mean, I was been waiting forever, but now so-and-so is coming in. It's like, well, it's the call of God. It's the Holy Spirit that says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks, and this is the Holy Spirit moment we're engaging in right now. Be shepherds of God's flock, of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. This is Jesus' church. It's not Craig and Dawn's church. It's not Andrew and Pam's church. It's not the eldership team. It is Jesus' church. Because he paid for her with his blood. and we are stewards laying down our lives for that. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Friends, wolves come through. People want to come in. And that's why it's the work of the shepherds to be able to see who's a wolf in sheep's clothing and who says yeah to vying for position or opportunities. You know, and many of us have experienced that. You've even maybe have had leaders that have treated you. All they've done is devoured you. They've taken from you rather than laying their lives down for you. And laying down their lives means that they sometimes say to you, listen, this is something maybe you should look at and adjust. So, and we have to, as leaders, also be checking our own hearts. Am I doing this because I've got control? Or am I doing it because I love? And he says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, day and night with tears. Paul, as an apostolic gift to the Ephesian church, is encouraging. He planted that church, he worked with them, and he's reminding the leaders. And today I'm reminding each of you, whether you're on an eldership team or just leading in some way, watch your own heart. Watch your role and the responsibility, the charge that God has placed within you. But then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, again, it's Jesus' church, he's the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so, friends, just add as a foundation for this moment of ordination, I want to just remind you again that our eldership teams are the highest governing authority of the local church. Even for me, as someone that's part of the NCMI team, NCMI doesn't have any churches around the world. We have churches that partner with the team, and we have gifts according to Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're not here to come in and have special places of honor and financial gifts and opportunities and how we can gain a following for ourselves. We're here to serve and to lead and to guide. But God places the eldership team as the highest governing authority. And it's been the greatest joy of my life operating in a church where I've got a team of men around me with their wives and others leaders leading the church into what God has. But we're not doing this alone. We're in partnership. We have someone we're going to call on. I always joke, it's like when the pawpaw is the fan, who are you going to call? The Ghostbusters? It's like, who have you got in your corner? And I just love having that. We also see that the elders are not democratically elected. There wasn't a vote that went out. Surely you were asked, hey, Ryan and Jess are coming forward. And if there's any questions, then you're welcome to and concerns, you're welcome to do that. And you can continue to do that. The Bible even gives us instructions that if we have concerns, how do we do that? If there is any charge against an elder, let it be brought by two or three witnesses. So don't go around looking for witnesses. But it should be clear that if there's some challenges, that you can speak and bring that forward as well. We also see that they are recognized as already doing the work. Yeah. Not, oh, now you start pastoring, now you start leading. No, you do the work, you function, and then it's recognized, and then you are released, and today is a moment to be released. Then they obviously are identified and ordained through apostolic team. We see Paul writes to Titus, he says, I've left you in Crete to put in order that which is lacking. Paul planted the church in Crete. But then he sends Titus to say, there's some things that are lacking. This church needs to come to maturity. Now, what is lacking? Put in place elders, ordain elders at every place, and then he gives qualifications for those men. And so when God ordains elders, it means that there's growth and expansion that happens as well, and enjoying that together. So when we think about this word elder, There are four Greek words that are used. The first one, presbyteros, or presbytery. Some of us that maybe grew up in a Presbyterian church, it's an eldership-led, an elder-led church. That word, presbyter, basically means elder or to govern, to rule, to exercise authority, and to stand before and to lead. And we see that there is always, whenever the New Testament talks about elder, it talks about elders, plurality. And that's been so exciting for me in this church that you guys have grown. Been this year, God's brought a plurality. It means that there's health, there's growth, there's expansion happening, and the team is growing as well. Secondly, there is the word episkopos, which means to bishop, a bishop. So some guys, you know, I'm a bishop because I now have churches under me. You know, my business card, the titles increase, you know. Apostle, prophet, bishop, you know, evangelist, you know, coffee maker, barista, whatever. Like, how many everything's can I put on there? You know, titles in our world today is quite important. But really, the same word for elder or presbyter is the same word that's also used for bishop. It's the same person fulfilling a different function. And that means to oversee, to guard, to be a watchman. Someone who's praying, aware of what God's, what's doing, what's happening. A gatekeeper and keeping in mind the big picture. And then there's a third word, which is poimeno, which means to shepherd. To lay down our lives for the sheep, to lead, to walk in front. They're not above, but we're simply walking in front. Jesus is leading us into the glorious future he has. Our eldership teams are as best as they possibly can. Hearing from the Holy Spirit, this is where we need to go. And then the church gets to follow along in that as well. And so we need to shepherd God's flock together as well. So I'm gonna ask Ryan and Jess to maybe come and stand, join me on the stage here. And Craig and Dawn and Andrew and Pam, you guys are welcome to the eldership team. Now, as they are your leaders, these are your leaders. I want to ask you a few important questions. As a good sheepy towards your good shepherds, okay? You and I need to understand that our job, they have a role of laying down lives and serving and caring and giving and leading well, giving you the word of God, not their opinions. But you also have a responsibility to respond in a specific way that's appropriate. And Hebrews chapter 13 gives us some great examples. The first one is to consider, to look at, to think of. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their lives, or their way of life, and imitate their faith." And my wife and I, sometimes we struggle with this. We're like, yes, but you know, people are, when you're a pastor, you know, they're like, people are looked like, just looking at every move you make. We don't consider it for judgment. We consider to see how are they living? How are they exercising their faith? And how would that empower us to be more effective? Secondly, we should obey. Whoa, Gareth, whoa. I thought you said like they shepherd, but a shepherd leads you. So if you're not going with where the shepherd's going, then you're going to be left behind, right? And we should obey what they say to us. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Submission is not someone lording over me, but rather it's like an open umbrella, a covering over me. And if I submit, I bring myself under the umbrella. The safety and the security that God brings. And I'm able to experience the blessings that would come from that. Make their work a joy, friends. Don't make it difficult for them, but make a joy. And then also, obviously, submit. Like I said, make sure that you, not because you must, but because it gives us something that we can express through our hearts. Remember them. Think about them. Remind all the time. I mean, in Philemon, there's so many instances where Paul commends the followers, say, listen, thank you for remembering me. Thank you for praying for me. Pray for your leaders. Honor them, especially if they are doing a good work, you know. And then also refresh them whenever you can. So find out whatever they like to eat and drink and then drop it off. I'm joking. It's pizza, right? I'm joking. But make sure that there's opportunities to serve them as well and serve alongside them. Make their work a joy. If they call you to something, it's not because they just need you to fill a hole or they don't want to do the job. It's actually because they want to empower you. They want to help you to grow. So there's a a few questions I want you guys to just answer for me. And I have worked this through with them already. So it is a big moment right now as we engage with them in this moment as well. So Ryan and Jess, will you follow the guidelines that we see in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 7 and Titus 1 verse 5 to 9 regarding the character of an elder as your wife, as well as your wife and your children?
Yes, we do.
Will you take responsibility for making decisions regarding the well-being of the entire body, not just the one areas that you may oversee? And this includes the spiritual, financial, governmental, and disciplinary issues that may arise.
Yes, we will.
Will you set parameters and manage the affairs of the body and administer justice without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism?
Yes, we'll do that, yes.
Some of you guys are like, man, I'm not their favorite anymore. Everybody's got their favorite now. Will you, when necessary, exercise discipline in love and with the strength according to God's word?
Yes, we will do that, yes.
And I want to encourage you, when it comes to this area of discipline, Matthew 18 gives us the blueprint of how we deal with our hearts and how we deal with one another. Got an issue? Go to the person yourself. If you can't sort it out, you bring in a mature person with you. If that still can't work out, you bring it to the elders and say, listen, we really are struggling. Help us through this because God wants his church to be unified. Will you take authority in giving direction and teaching doctrine when required?
Yes, we will.
And are you willing to put the sheep's needs above your own as you lead? And I just want to put this, doesn't mean that they're now the doormat and all their money and all their time and anything, and they must just be available at every time. But at least at every time, that's the choices we make. When we come onto an eldership team, we say, in many ways, the needs of the children are above that of the parents.
Yes, we will do that soon.
Will you treat the sheep or the body with love, gentleness, knowing that you will give an account for each of them one day? That's why it's important that you're connected. They're going to give an account for your life. God's going to ask them, how have you stewarded? And if you're not connected, if you're not plugged in, they can't really fully do that. Will you be able to do that?
To the best of our ability, yes.
Will you pray for them faithfully?
Yes,
yes we will.
Yes. And will you seek to serve in the team that you have been a part of as a role player, key role players, but also as the Lord may add to your team into the future?
Yes, most definitely, yes.
Amen, amen. Now, I'm going to ask you guys some questions. I want to just release a few prophetic words over them. I'm going to ask Ainsley to share one or two of them as well.
Did you want to share from the elders as well? Hi, everybody. Thank you so much for having us. This is such a privilege. You are a beautiful church. And we are very excited for all that the Lord has for you. So what I just experienced at this moment is a game changer. I felt that this is a solid couple. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I saw a cord made of gold, silver, and bronze. And I felt, as I was praying, I felt that God is adding a silver cord. And the thing about silver is that it can be used for multiple purposes. It gets used in electronics and solar panels and smartphones, and there are a whole lot of things where silver is used. And I feel like this is going to be a game changer, not only for this team, but for this church. And I'll share the rest of that and with you guys as a team. But just to encourage you to stay grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God is what we look to, and for all of us as believers, if we're not spending time in the Scriptures, we're at a loss, because the world that we're facing needs a church that knows the Word.
Oh, we also just asked some of our elders to pray for you guys, and Murdoch and Cherie sent this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times. So God makes us able. This is a great task. It's not something we can do in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's empowering, but God has already promised us that He will give it to you, that it may abound to you in every good work, every part. God's provided. He's equipped. He's prepared. And Mally Black sent this. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which it sent." George Whitfield said, "If you look after the depth of your ministry, God will look after the breadth." So take care in attending your inner life, and God will bless the work of your hands. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yet establish the work of our hands.
Another lady in our church sent this, I think it's in Philemon, yeah, from verse 4. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening our understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people."
So friends, I think there's a few other things we'll probably share with you guys as well. But I want you to see that this is God's way of building and establishing His church. Bringing through leaders and people that respond to that call, but also that we partner with Him, that we respond. And so in light of that response, I want to just ask you a few questions. The first one, will you pray for Ryan and Jess, your leaders, and their family often? I hope you have been doing that for Craig and Dawn and for Andrew and Pam. Will you submit to their authority as they keep watch over you as men who must give an account?
Yes.
Nice. Will you make their work a joy and not a burden by obeying them according to God's word?
Yes.
And lastly, will you give them all your money and your holiday homes and I'm joking. Will you faithfully give of your finances to ensure that none of your elders are ever lacking in any good things, because a worker deserves his wages? Amen. So with some of these things in place, we'd love to just lay our hands on you guys and pray God's blessing over you. And Andrew, Pam, you guys can come closer. Just saying.
Yeah, yeah.
Please. I don't know if they...
Yeah, I just wanted to share something, Ryan and Jess. Let me stand this side. Psalm 127. Thanks, babe. Thank you so much. It says this. Where does it say it? There. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." And I've been saying this quite a lot lately, and you hear me say it a lot more often, that the God didn't call people to build the church. You call the church to build people. And so as leaders, as elders, of course, leaders, a broader leadership team, our heart and our goal is to build people, not to build the church. If we build people, He'll build the church. And if we don't do that, it says we are building in vain. Because the Lord doesn't build the church, He builds people. Or rather, He calls us to build people, then He builds what He's building. Amen? And I've realized over a number of years that actually if we're not building according to the pattern of God, which is that, then we're not building according to His pattern. And then it says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the gods stand in vain." So unless He is the one who's watching over what we're doing. And I think, as I said, when Andy and Pam came onto the eldership about the wall, that we can build whatever walls we want to around the church, around our hearts, around people. But unless it's the Lord who's building those walls, that means nothing. And so I love what you're talking about, counsel. When we bring counsel, that we're not coming with psychology and huge opinions. Although the Bible says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, we know that's administration. And sometimes admin is a leaning to the left or right in what we're feeling. And it's not always that in the Bible. Sometimes, Like, where's the connection cards in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible, but are we using that to build people? And so just remember that unless we're building according to the pattern of Jesus, we, as elders, we kind of head off in the wrong direction. And over time, that begins to manifest itself. So I want to just encourage you guys. You know, you're building already. You're great listeners. You're great learners. You're always wanting to learn. You often come with questions, and that's an amazing thing. And so just keep building according to that pattern, especially now, coming on to eldership, as we stand together as an eldership team, that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And our prayer is, Lord, help us build people as you're building them. Amen.
I just felt to share about what it says in Isaiah, that we will be those that rebuild the ancient ruins and that which was long devastated. And I love that we're in this building because that is a representation of it. It was deemed condemned by the Department of Education. It was dilapidated. But friends, some of you might not know, but well over a decade ago, I think it's almost 13, 14 years ago, this was an ancient ruin, a place that was long devastated. This couple came in as a girlfriend and boyfriend with a little daughter out of wedlock, living together, smoking and drinking and carrying on. They still parted ways, broke up, drama. We had to counsel Ryan through that while his girlfriend was out and all the shenanigans and all of that. And this has been our mission. Our mission has been that we would see marriages restored, households restored. It's not about a building. We want to see. It has been our goal and our mission from the early days that we would see addiction within households cease and be broken free from, and there would be restoration. And this couple stands as an exhibit and an example of restoration, and that they've heeded the word, and there's been an amazing journey, and it was incredible. Jess came onto staff, a part of the admin team, in 2016, which is when we started restoring this very building. And we so appreciate your surrendered hearts, that you're willing to be teachable, that you're not too clever. You're always willing to learn and grow and build for the sake of others. This building now houses how many people? We're able to be in here. It was an insurance threat. And we are able to be in here. Their hearts, because of the building that the Lord has done in them, is able to house many, many people. And we know their love for people, and it's amazing.
So I've had the privilege of walking closely with Ryan and Jess over the years. They joined Grace Life before we did. And I remember something clearly that was said by Dawn and Craig when we came onto eldership. They said that it's not a promotion in the kingdom. It's actually a demotion. It's a demotion because we get to serve more. And I've watched the servant-heartedness over the years, and I've learned a lot from that. And I want to say for Pam and myself that it is an honor and a privilege to be standing here with you guys this morning. And we look forward to greater fruit. It says a man and a woman will be known by their fruit. So we are trusting for an amazing harvest in this team and, of course, beyond. I want to say well done, well done.
Well, friends, I'm just going to speak God's blessing over them. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you call and you anoint, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you say that you give gifts to the church, Lord, for her benefit and upbuilding. And so, Lord, we thank you for Ryan and Jess right now, Lord. We thank you for your anointing, for the task, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Empower them, Holy Spirit, with love, grace, supernatural abilities, Lord Jesus, wisdom and insight, that they would be able to accomplish and do the task which you've called them to. We pray for your glory to increase, Lord Jesus, in their lives, Lord Jesus. Greater fruitfulness.
Yes.
Fruitfulness in their marriage, fruitfulness in their ministry, fruitfulness in their finances, fruitfulness in every aspect, Lord Jesus. Just an enlarging to take place right now, Lord. Thank you also, Lord Jesus, for the many, many, many people who will be impacted through them as they continue to say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless you, Lord. Amen. So friends, we have just another 2 hours worth of stuff to go through. I told Craig this morning we could finish at 3 o'clock, right? Because for some people, heaven is going to be one long church service. And so we're just preparing for heaven by having, no, I'm joking, we're not going to be much longer. We've just been praying for you. And as I share, there's a key message I want to just speak over you as a church. And I want to just prophetically just, I think there's a couple of things God's shifting. Even as this team grows, God wants to increase your church as well.
Okay, I just wrote this for you as a church. Grace Life, look up, look straight ahead, remember the promises, words that he said. He's shifting the season for a beautiful reason. He's bringing you into a season of freedom. Do not be afraid, for God is for you. He's fighting your battles. He's bringing a breakthrough, restoring relationships, restoring your rest, restoring your faith that has passed a great test. Surrender it all to the one that's to come. You will stand in awe, beholding his son. He's the bringer of joy. He's the giver of peace. Seek him with your all. At his table, come feast. His presence is where there's abundance of life, free from this world and all of its strife. Walk as Jesus walked. Walk by faith, not by sight. The things that are wrong, he's about to make right. Let him be the author and finisher of faith, empowered by him as you run this great race. He's changing the narrative. It's a beautiful story, one of hope and expectation that will bring him much glory.
Now, friends, that just really opens up what I feel I would love to share with you this morning. As a church, we've been going through this journey of the life of Joseph. And if you've ever looked at that whole narrative, it's quite amazing. It's like crazy some of the stuff this guy goes through. And so much of our own lives can be found in that. You know, sometimes we want to all live the dream. Anybody wants to live the dream that God has for you? Oh, yes, I want the dream. And then you read the story. I'm like, I don't want to have dreams. I don't want to be sold into slavery by my brothers. I don't want to go, you know, work my best and just be innocent and then be falsely accused and end up in jail. And then while I'm in jail, I'm finding a way. There's a way out. There's an opportunity for me to be delivered. And I say to the guy I'm helping out, I'm like, please, just remember me, eh? Just remember me. And then he forgets for 3 years. Forgets. Eventually, it dawns on him. Hey, this Pharaoh had a dream. I know this guy who does dreams. There's a dream guy. He's our dream oak. He's going to come in. And everything begins to change. But even in the midst of that, we see how God uses that to restore the story. Today, I want to talk to you about changing the narrative, changing your story. Have you ever met somebody? When you meet them, you know, the best question to ask them is just, tell me your story. And everybody loves telling your story. And some people, they will lean very heavily on all the bad stuff that's happened in their lives. And they just start unpacking, you know. You're just like, praise the Lord, I didn't have your life. And other people, all they tell you is the good stuff. And you're just like, man, I wish I had this person's life, man. Nothing ever goes wrong in this person's life. You know, they went to the right school. They had the right parents. They, you know, everything went right for them, you know. Everything goes right. But alles loop reg, altijd reg, Toyota, you know. It's like they had a Toyota, must have driven past them. They have this way of just, everything is going awesome. But it's amazing for me that it's the thing about story and narrative that actually captures our hearts. If you begin to tell a story, people tend to lean in a little bit more. And I want to encourage you, you know, have you been telling your story? The story of coming to know Jesus. Your story of God's love and grace and goodness towards you. Today we heard a little bit of Ryan and Jess's story. And we all go, wow, man, look at what God has done. Don't stop telling your stories. That's what transforms hearts and lives. That's what God uses at every turn. And so I want to just pray for us as we look at a key passage of Scripture for the next few minutes. Well, Jesus, thank you that you are here by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace, the goodness, the life that you want to release and have released to us. We have access to it. Your word says we can enter boldly into your throne room of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace because you of the price you paid for us, Lord. Nothing hinders us. And so, Lord, I pray as I'm sharing right now, Lord, that there would be a shift, a change in the narrative for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're picking up Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 48. I'm going to read to you. It's quite a long passage, but I'm going to kind of stop around as we go. And just to give you a bit of background again, like I said, he was then, you know, freed from prison, became the second most powerful person in Egypt. And all the nations around, Egypt came to receive food from them. And as they were doing that, they saw, he saw his brothers come from Canaan to buy food. He reveals himself to them. He then eventually arranges for his whole family to come. Pharaoh gives him a place to live. And now Jacob is nearing the end of his life, his father Jacob. And Joseph, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 48. It says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of people and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an inheritance or everlasting possession. Friends, I want to just stop here for a moment. Jacob is about to end his story. And he's speaking to his son and he's reminding his son that, listen, my story is your story. And not only is Jacob's story his story, it's actually Isaac's story. It's actually Abraham's story. It's actually the promises that he is walking in and how he is passing unto his sons is actually the same promise that God has given us. Friends, you and I do not live in isolation. We have to see, if you want to live God's story for your life, if you want to live the dream that God has for you, you and I need to discover His dream for His people, because it's as we give ourselves faithfully and embrace that dream, that the dreams that God has for us personally begins to unfold. We can't live in isolation. And too often, we get sold this lie, it's all about you. You know, it's just you and it's you and Jesus and what God has for you and your purposes and God's blessing on your life. But everything happens in the context of a people and a nation and a God who loves and is building this story out. And so he continues, he says, now your two sons who were with you, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. How's this, guys? Grandsons now become sons. They're not just participants in the heirs, they become actual recipients of the promise, the inheritance. God in an instant changes Ephraim and Manasseh's whole identity. They're not just people that are going to walk in it and, that was nice. There's something nice that I can enjoy. No. There's something I am entrusted to. They become part of Israel's whole family. He adopts them as his own sons. Interesting thing to note about these boys. And as he mentions Reuben and Simeon. Now, if you understand a bit of the history, Reuben, as the firstborn, actually lost his firstborn rights because a little bit earlier he actually slept with his father's concubine. It's a bit of a Days of Our Lives moment here. you read this scripture and you're like, oh my word, these Israelites, this family is messed up. I can't believe this one is then that one, and you can't keep track with whose relationships where. But Reuben messed up, and therefore he lost out on the blessing of being the firstborn. Secondborn was Simeon. Simeon and his younger brother Levi, they were number two and number three. They also messed up a bit. Their sister Dinah was actually raped by one of the neighboring tribes. And then this neighboring tribe comes up with an idea. Say, like, well, let's intermarry. We really love your daughter. And actually, we love all your daughters. Let's just marry in. And their scheme was like, listen, we're going to take over God's promise. I don't know if you sometimes take things in your head, or this looks like a good way to fix a problem. So they step in, and then Simeon and Levi, they come up with an plan. They're like, no, guys, we need to have circumcision needs to happen. We need to sort something out. Chop, chop. Okay? We just need to get things going and get things in place. Get it ready for us to be able to so that we could actually be together, you know? We've got to obey God's purpose. And so they do that. And then on the third day, when all the men of the tribe next door was in pain, Simeon and Levi go in and they slash and they kill all the men. They take vengeance on behalf of their daughter or their sister. So because of their sin, they don't take participants. We like to see that Simeon's tribe actually becomes united with Judah, and they actually walk in. It's just a bit of a history lesson for those of you. Maybe some useless information. Levi, as many of us know, they never get an inheritance in the promised land. They become the priestly tribe, and they actually live in different cities that are set aside for them. And so in doing this, God actually then says, okay, Judah is my firstborn. That's why Christ came through Judah. God places. So the narrative changes all the time, friends. Not just because in the natural, this is how it's always been done. Sometimes God's going to change some stuff around because of the decisions we make or people's unwillingness to walk in the promises of God. If you and I want to live in the story that God has for us, we've got to be faithful. We've got to allow Him to work in us. But also, He will sometimes take us and it's what seems impossible and shift it. Take grandsons and make them sons. And make them a part of this promise. And so he continues to say, you know, that his wife died. And then this is a powerful moment that unfolds. The story gets even better. So Israel saw Joseph's son and said, who are these? But I mean, like Jacob, didn't you know for a moment? But okay. But it says that he was blind a little bit. His eyes were old. So Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me that I may bless them. Each and every one of us need the Father's blessing. Each and every one of us need to enter into God's presence to receive His blessing. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring as well. I don't know if you have had some dreams, some disappointments, some moments you're like, Lord, I was trusting, I was hoping, and at the very least, I was hoping, and I received this level, but actually, Lord, you exceeded it. I've not only seen my son, but I've actually seen his sons, and they are now becoming a part of his family. So he continues, he says, and Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed them to his face on the earth. And Joseph took them, both Ephraim to his right, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh to the left, and towards Israel's right, and brought them near to him. I think you and I need to see this. The story is getting much better right now. And Israel stretched out his hand. His right hand he laid on the head of Ephraim, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh. But Manasseh was the firstborn. He was supposed to receive the eldest blessing. But now again, there's a crossover that happens, a shift that happens. And now Joseph looks at it and it's like, no, Dad, you got it wrong. And he's like, Israel's like, no, I know what I'm doing. He begins to speak this blessing over the two boys. He says, for God before whom my fathers of Abraham, Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who had redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. God's blessings is generational, friends. But then Joseph sees that his father's done this, and he's laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him. So he took his father's hand off, and he said, no, put it over here. I don't know if you've looked at sometimes the blessing of God on somebody and you're like, Lord, hello, supposed to come this way. I'm like you look at how things are unfolding in your life and you're like wondering, but listen, friends, it's not our job to determine what God does and who God calls and who He sets apart. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe you have sometimes felt like you've been hard done by, you've been overlooked. God sees you because God still speaks a blessing over both. It may just outwork a little bit differently than what we would have wanted or thought of it. And so He continues. He says, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people. This is speaking of Manasseh. And he also shall be a great, but nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. By you, Israel will produce a pronounced blessing, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Friends, I need you to see this. Both have a promise. Both of them see a bit of a shift and a change in their story. But it is a powerful, powerful outworking. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 says the following. You intended to harm me, but God had intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. For Joseph, he's saying this to his brothers. He's saying this to them because they worried. Their dads just died. And they thinking, he was just waiting for the old man to be out of the picture so I could take my vengeance and my revenge. And he says to them, no, don't worry. What you may have thought of as evil, God has turned for good. We love that passage in Romans chapter 8, right? You know, God works all things for the good of those He loves. But you know, friends, we often look at that just from a circumstantial perspective. Oh, Lord, yeah, you know, I know this is going to turn for my good. You know, that promotion is going to come. I know I'm overlooked now, but Lord, you're going to work it for the good. You know, I crashed my car, but Lord, you're going to work it for the good. I'm going to not have to pay in excess or whatever things we try and kind of come up with. But the context in Romans, when he talks about God working it for the good, if you read a little bit further down, it actually speaks about us being formed into the image and likeness of God, of Christ. It's about Jesus. That's the promise, friends. That's how God works things that is meant for evil for the good. If you and I can measure, if you look at our lives, if you look at our experiences, some things of the things we've encountered, and we ask ourselves, not, Lord, how has this gone for me? And is this really good for me? So in other words, more money in my bank account, or my health is good, or, but actually, Lord, are you making me more like you? Lord, can you use this to make me more like you? We've got an eldership couple on our team, Mally and Jill. Jill has now for more than a year, almost 18 months, has been bedridden. Went on holiday, had something wrong with her back, and needed to go in for surgery. While they were busy prepping for the surgery, they realized she had colon cancer. Removed the cancer. While recovering from that, she gets shingles in the hospital. Her whole nervous system gets attacked. Through that causes a whole neurological, thing in her body. Means that she can't walk. She's been in bed for more than a year. If you spend time with Mally and Jill, you're just like, man, they are letting it work for the good. During it, as this time has gone by, beginning of this year, Mally heard that he has cancer, lymphoma, cancer of the blood. Two couples, or one couple, with both of them experiencing traumatic health issues. But yet, I spoke to him this morning, and it's been a hard week, going for treatments, going through things, but they love Jesus, they love His church. He helps me with our preaching and just some of the content we do at our church. He runs E2M, online Bible college, just full of joy. Always praying, always encouraging, always looking for opportunity to be a blessing. Friends, that's how we take what is difficult, what's evil, and how God turns it for good, because we allow His purpose to work out for us. God wants to give you and I a Manasseh moment. There has to be a turnaround that happens. Manasseh's name in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, Joseph called him the name, his firstborn, Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. I don't know if you've had some promises born to you, and you're like, thank God it's helping me forget. Maybe there's some stuff you've got to forget about. Some things you've been holding on. Even in the midst of slavery and being separated as Joseph was, separated from his family, his firstborn, you know, born to him, he says, this is God's promise. God's been faithful to me in the midst of my pain and my slavery. But then he has a second son, Ephraim, and he calls him the following. He says, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God wants to change the narrative in our lives. He wants to take us from a place where we just want to forget our past, where we actually begin to be fruitful where we are. Our favorite scripture, you know, we put it on mugs all the time. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and to heart. You know, you guys know it already. It's like it flows off your tongue. The context of that scripture, if you read a few verses before, is actually the people of Israel are in exile. They are in slavery. They are not in a good place. They're far away from their homeland, far away from God's purposes. And God says to them, because I'm going to bless you, I've got great plans for you. I want you to plant vineyards, build houses, take children, build a life in the midst of your struggle. Find God's blessing and be fruitful where you are. Too many of us are living for the future of what we might have one day instead of beginning to learn to live in what God has for us. And so God wants to change the narrative by crossing. He wants to place fruitfulness, Ephraim, before forgetting the pain. I want you to see this, friends. I want you to hear this. God wants to take what you and I sometimes focus on and saying, thank God you've been faithful to me, but now you want me to be fruitful. He wants to change the narrative where you and I sometimes focus on just, Lord, I just want to be faithful. Thank you that you're faithful to me in the midst of my struggle. Now, Lord, you want me to be fruitful where I am right now. Can I ask you to maybe just stretch out your hands into like a bit of an X. I want you to see how God is changing the narrative. He is placing fruitfulness before just simply being faithful. God is shifting in your and my heart and life today. And he wants you and I to say, let's focus on fruitfulness in the world we live in today. In my life, my circumstances, Lord, help me to change the narrative. I want to change my Manasseh moment into a Ephraim reality. Let it be my reality today in Jesus' name. Friends, God speaks about the right hand of God, of blessing, you know? You've heard about the right hand of God over us. He says the right hand of blessing rests where God wills, not where we expect. His right hand of blessing is upon us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Friends, I just feel like I want to just speak God's righteous right hand blessing over you. For a moment, just receive God's favor and goodness over you. Whatever circumstance you're going through, Lord Jesus, thank you that you shift the narrative over your people today. Thank you that you bring a reordering of hearts to go from just remaining faithful to now being fruitful in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Friends, you and I need to understand that we can only access this blessing from the Father if we understand that Jesus led the way for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, for looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the suffering and the pain and the rejection and the separation on our behalf, that you and I may be reconciled to him. You and I can only fully walk in the blessing and the favor of God if we are under and united with Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, you know, I forget all my good things, all the wonderful things I may have experienced, the highs and even the lows, all of those things. I count them as loss. I leave them behind. So, and I stretch forward. I strain to take hold of that which God has taken hold of me for, that gospel, that Christ, that mission. Friends, you and I need to grow and learn to change the narrative. To change the narrative in people's lives by telling them our story of how God changed our lives. To change the narrative in your circumstances, not looking to yourself or to others or to just your bank balance or the government or someone else, but actually in every moment experiencing that. Today, God wants to take you and I from pain into promise. He wants us to shift from pain into promise. Job experienced that. God's promises remain faithful to him, even in the midst of great struggle. He wants us to take us from the prison into his purpose, like Joseph experienced. And I don't know what you and I maybe are struggling with right now, the prison you're faced with, but God wants to set us free. He also wants to take us from our past into our present. Notice I'm not saying into the future. Too many people are living into the future. One day when? What about being fruitful right now? That's what Joseph said. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful where I am right now. God has ordained every place in the time that you and I would live. Can you and I embrace that as our true identity? And so I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the one that changes the narrative. Thank you, Lord, that you place fruitfulness before faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you change that which was heartache and pain. And Lord, you bring that into life again. Thank you also, Lord, just even as we've been looking at these two boys being adopted as sons, their whole lives being transformed. They are included into this inheritance that was just something that they could participate in, but now they are something that they carry. It's their identity. And Lord, I pray for those perhaps today that know that they've just not walking with you, Lord. They're not close to you. They know that they're not in you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of them, Lord Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, and what I mean by that is that he's not Lord of your life. You're still dabbling with some things. You're still, you know, trying to figure stuff out for yourself. You're trying to sort out your own story. Can I ask and encourage you to today make Jesus the Lord of your life? Committing and submitting your life to him. And that means that he's Lord. It also means that you now come into the purpose and plans that God has for you, for God's glory. That you now are part of the family. You plug yourself into a community. Perhaps that may be Grace Life today. And so friends, if that's you, just even as we're praying, would you be bold enough just to raise your hand? I'd love to just pray with you. If you are here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, thank you for those hands that are going up. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for these precious people. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for those beautiful, beautiful people today. They're making you the Lord of their lives, Lord. You're transferring them from darkness into light, Lord. And as a community of faith, Lord Jesus, we want to come alongside them. We want to see them. And as you receive that gift from the leaders, I want to encourage you to stop by and just make sure that you connect with one of the leaders. For the rest of us, can I ask us to stand in response? Lord, maybe you can raise your right hand today with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we operate and we leave today under the power of your right hand blessing. No longer, Lord Jesus, walking in our own ways and seeking our own path, but in everything, Jesus, wanting to glorify you, Lord. Be a part of your family, part of the story. And today, Lord Jesus, you are changing our narrative, Lord. You're changing the narrative of Grace Life Church, Lord Jesus. Greater fruitfulness, greater joy, greater peace, love, goodness, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, the gifts of the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Your word dwelling richly among your people as we love and seek your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, friends.